Turn to Exodus chapter 18, and we like to continue this series on looking at ordinary people that God used in an extraordinary way. And today we come to look at a man called Jethro. We already looked a little bit at him when we looked at the life of Moses, but I feel it's good to pause again and look at his life because he's a very remarkable individual. And we're introduced to him again in Exodus 18 as Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. Now, I don't know if we have the map. Do we have the map of Midian? Maybe we can put it up on the screen. This is the journey that Moses made from Egypt. If you remember, he left Egypt there on the left and traveled across the Sinai down to the land of Midian when he ran away for 40 years after he fled Pharaoh. And it was in the land of Midian that he ran into Jethro and his family. And then later on, 40 years later, Moses led the children of Israel through the Sinai, heading up to the north to the land of Israel, the promised land. And Jethro, here in Exodus 18, travels from Midian across into the Sinai. And somewhere in that desert, he and Moses reunite. And on the journey to meet Moses, he brings Moses' wife, Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. So these are the two sons that come with their grandfather, Jethro, and their mother, Zipporah, and they come to be reunited with Moses. Moses left them all behind when he went back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. So this is a great reunion, family reunion. Of course, many, many things have changed since they last met each other. Moses' sons had grown up a bit. We don't know how long he was away. Maybe he was away a year, 6 months, we're not sure. But they'd certainly grown and changed. But what had changed most of all was Moses. Because when Moses left Midian at 80 years of age to go back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, Moses left Midian penniless. He left as an employee of Jethro with no possessions, no money, no position. However, when Jethro meets him now in the Sinai, Moses is a very, very different person. Moses is the leader of a nation of about 4 million people. Some change, isn't it? Moses is no longer a nobody, he's somebody. Moses is no longer the employee of Jethro. Moses is effectively the prime minister, president, king, whatever term you like to use, that God has placed over the whole nation of Israel. Now, Israel is not a poor nation. When they left Egypt, they took a whole chunk of the wealth of Egypt with them. So Moses is wealthy, powerful. He's somebody. Jethro left him. Jethro was a relatively prosperous farmer. He was the big shot. He was the boss. But now the whole roles have been reversed. Moses is the big shot. Moses is the guy leading a nation. Moses is the man that God has vindicated by using him to do these 10 amazing plagues on top of Egypt that came down upon Egypt. Moses is the one who took the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Moses is the one that had defeated Pharaoh and his army and seen them buried at the bottom of the sea. Now you may say, well, that's not a big thing. Remind yourself of this. We like to talk about the superpowers of the world. And up until recently, we talked about the United States as being the world's single superpower. Well, Egypt was the world's superpower at this time. Pharaoh was the leader of the first great empire, Egypt. It was wealthy, it was powerful. He was the most powerful man on the planet. And little Moses, 80 years of age, penniless shepherd, left Midian a short time before. And the next time Jethro meets him, Moses had defeated the most powerful man on the planet and his army. And now leads a nation. I'm describing all of this because sometimes we forget all of this in the context. So when Jethro meets Moses again, it's a huge role reversal for Jethro. Instead of him telling Moses what to do as the boss, Moses is the boss. Instead of Jethro being the most powerful man in the room, Moses is 100 times more powerful, 100 times more significant in terms of influence. But most of all, Moses is a man who God has used in a most remarkable way. Now, before he left Jethro, he told Jethro, God has called me to go to Egypt to deliver my people. Now, we didn't hear what Jethro's reaction was to that news. Probably Jethro thought Moses has maybe been too long in the sun, in the desert, with the sheep. Imagine this old guy, 80 years old. How can he go and fight against the mighty Pharaoh, the superpower of the world? He's no army. He's no money. He's no influence. And yet this guy Moses said, I'm going. God has called me to travel hundreds of miles to a place called Egypt where I'm a wanted man for murder. And God's going to use me there to deliver the nation of Israel. And I'm sure Jethro must have asked him, how are you going to do this, Moses? I don't know. I don't know. Where's your army, Moses? I don't have one. Do you have any money, Moses? Nope. Do you know anybody down in Egypt that are still alive from 40 years before? Do you know they're still alive? I don't know if they're alive or dead. Are your parents alive or dead? I don't know. And Jethro probably was somewhat skeptical, to say the least, when Moses made that statement. Remember, we know the story of the burning bush. But Jethro, we don't read, saw the burning bush. Only Moses saw the burning bush and heard the call of God. So he made his way down to Egypt. And Jethro probably thought to himself, we'll never see him again. Crazy. Fool's errand. But a short time later, in Exodus chapter 18, we just don't know how long. It may have been a matter of months or even a year or two. But a short time later, relative to Moses' departure from Jethro down in Midian, Jethro heard that Moses was leading the children of Israel through the Sinai desert. And he made his way to meet him. And this time he brought Moses, his wife, Zipporah, verse 2, and his two sons. And this is going to be a great reunion of the whole family. And when they met one another, we're told, verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance, kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare and they came into the tent. Now, the Bible doesn't use this term, but the world likes to use this term, alpha males. Here are two alpha males, isn't that right? Two big lions. Jethro is a lion in Midian, in the sense that he's the head of the family business, the head of the home. He employed Moses. Last time they met one another, he told Moses what to do. But now you have this other alpha male, lion. Tiger, use whatever term you like, in the tent. Moses, the leader of the nation, the most powerful man in Israel. And it's going to be a very interesting study to observe how they react one to another. How will they readjust to the complete change of circumstances? Now, in Moses' case, Moses could be very proud, couldn't he? And say, Jethro, you looked down on me when I left. You were skeptical. And look at you now. You're just an old man with a few sheep. I'm the leader of the great nation. I'm the man who did the miracles. I'm the guy that waves my staff and the Red Sea parts. I'm the guy that defeated the great Pharaoh and all his army, the world's superpower. And he could have been forgiven for thinking, I'm going to enjoy this. Looking down at Jethro, who looked down on me all these years and told me what to do. But instead, Moses, when he saw Jethro coming towards him, he went out, and the Bible says he bowed himself, did obeisance, and kissed him on both cheeks. He showed great respect to this man. He showed great honor to this man. And he did it publicly so that all Israel saw Moses. Moses didn't bow to anybody but God. He's the leader of the nation. And yet, when he saw his father-in-law come, Moses made it clear to everybody, I respect this man. I honor this man. Not just for what he did for me when I was in Midian, but because he's my father-in-law. He's the grandfather of my children. And he brought him into his tent. Now, you say to me, well, what's the significance about that? Moses, in the culture of the Middle East, to bring someone into your tent like that is to welcome them into your home, is to let everybody know they're friends. We're one. We're family. There's nothing between us. But Jethro has probably the biggest pill to swallow here. Because last time he met Moses, Moses was nobody. Moses was his inferior. Moses was his employee. And now Moses is really something. He's probably, you could call him, the most powerful man on the planet. How will Jethro react to that? And this is a problem even for Christians. We struggle when others who are contemporaries, family members, fellow schoolmates, fellow university graduates, rise way above us in the society, get promoted above us. How we react when we meet them says an awful lot about our character, who we really are. And it'd be very easy for Jethro here to be very jealous, wouldn't it? It'd be very easy for Jethro to despise Moses and say, you're just a shepherd. You're just my employee. Rub Moses' nose in it and try to give Moses a poke, thinking I'll burst his bubble and I'll let everybody know I'm his superior. And without me, he's nothing. This guy, Moses. And jealousy and pride often block us from enjoying the success of others. You ever noticed? It's the hardest thing to accept. Particularly those who were once below us, or at least we perceive were once below us. Those who are younger than us. Those who are from the same family who have succeeded over us. It's very, very hard as humans to accept those things. But Jethro, and this is why I've chosen him today as the topic of this message. Jethro proved how to do it the right way. Because Jethro respects who Moses now is. Now, how do I know that? We'll read on. Verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Now, you'll notice in that verse, two times, in the conversation of Moses, it's recorded this. Moses points Jethro, not to Moses. You know, sometimes when we meet a relative or an ex-colleague we haven't seen for a number of years, and we have had some success in life, there's a tendency in all of us to tell them how great we are. to boast in our achievements. And Moses had a lot of achievements to boast about in a short time. But when Moses met Jethro, the only person that Moses talked about was God. Two times it says, the Lord delivered them. The Lord intervened in their circumstance. The Lord did unto Pharaoh. Moses was very careful not to irritate his father-in-law by showing pride in his achievements, but also not to rob God of his rightful glory. Moses is very humble, very meek, very self-controlled here. Now, what will the reaction be of Jethro? Verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness. And notice what it says next. Which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro got the message because Moses gave it to him the right way, with the right motive and the right spirit. And notice what Jethro now says, verse 10. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. He didn't say, blessed be Moses. Well, Moses, you're fantastic. You're an amazing guy. I didn't see it in you. 40 years were you working for me. I couldn't have seen this potential in you. But I, Moses, wow. You're a killer. You're the tycoon of tycoons. No, Jethro doesn't talk like that. Jethro knows it was God all along. And he begins by giving glory to God. Blessed be the Lord. Praise to the Lord. That's really what he's saying. Praise God, Moses. I'm not jealous of you. I'm thankful that God has used you in such a wonderful way. And he says, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And then he makes this testimony, verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. He says, you have demonstrated, Moses, by this action, by defeating the great Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt, the world's superpower, with what? Nothing in your hand. A stick. By demonstrating that the one true God is your God, in overcoming Pharaoh and all of his wealth and armies and gods that he ascribed to. By demonstrating this in such a way, he says, now I know, Jethro says, that the one true God is Jehovah. There's no other God. Now, we assume from this that previously Jethro was a polytheist. He worshipped other gods. But through the testimony of Moses and through how Moses handled this situation in their reunion, Jethro now says, I am absolutely sure there's only one God. I'm absolutely sure in my mind that your God, the God Jehovah, is the one true God. And then in verse 12, lest we think this is just words by Jethro, he does something to demonstrate that he has truly changed, that he is truly a believer in Jehovah. Because in verse 12 it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now, what was he doing by making the sacrifices? He was saying publicly to Moses, to Israel, to his daughter Zipporah, to his grandsons, to all the servants that had traveled with him from Midian, Jethro, the great businessman, the priest of Midian, by offering these sacrifices to the Lord, he's saying, I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what he's saying. I believe the gospel. Because remember, these sacrifices weren't sacrifices that simply were just offerings of animals. They were animals that pointed to the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of the cross. And Moses would not have participated. Moses would not even have permitted any other type of sacrifice. It was forbidden. So the fact that Jethro made the sacrifice before Moses and Aaron and all of Israel, Jethro was saying publicly, I believe the gospel. I believe in the offer of the cross and the greatest sacrifice of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all pointed to these shadows and types of the animal sacrifices. And then something else happens. It says, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. In the face of God is the idea. Now you said to me, what's significant? Sure, if some relative comes to visit, you have a meal with them. There's no big deal about that. There's nothing significant. It's just basic courtesy. No. When Aaron the high priest, remember Aaron is not just the brother of Moses, he's the high priest of the nation. The elders of the nation represent the people, the 12 tribes. When they came after the sacrifices had been offered and ate a meal with Jethro, what they are saying under the Middle East culture and under the biblical culture, they are saying that we are brothers in Christ together, that we are one in Christ together. A meal in Old Testament times, it's even still today, is a sign of friendship in the Middle East. But it's even more significant in the Jewish culture. It means that when you eat together, it's a sign of spiritual fellowship together. So what's happened that day? Whether Jethro was a believer before, we don't know. But certainly at this moment in time, Jethro is making it absolutely crystal clear, unambiguously clear, that he is a child of God, he worships the one true God, and he believes the gospel that there's coming a Savior to be the greatest sacrifice of all, the ultimate sacrifice, to die for his sins. And he wants everybody to know. And he made it so clear that Aaron the high priest and the elders of the nation came to meet him at a meal to signify that they accept his testimony, his confession of faith, to be a true child of the true God. Now, what's going to happen next? We might expect to read, and Jethro went home. And he passed away, and he went to heaven. But something else happened. In verse 13 to verse 27, before he leaves and makes his way home to Midian. We're told the next day, Moses went back to work. Now, Moses is not just a prophet, he's a judge. He's God's man to not just preach the word of God, but to apply the word of God in the people's lives, in their circumstances. As part of that role, he had to adjudicate, a judge, over all the disputes and disagreements that happened in a nation of 3 to 4 million people. Can you imagine? He's the court of the land, of the nation. And the next day, Jethro, before he makes his way back to Midian, he watches Moses. He doesn't say anything. He keeps his counsel. He knows that as an old man himself, as a leader, as a businessman, and a wise man, that you don't jump in with your opinion until you've observed all the facts. So he sits there and he watches all day long. And he watches how Moses sits from early in the morning to late at night, and there's a big long queue of people, maybe a mile long, of people coming to Moses to have Moses adjudicate on their problems. Now you can imagine when they would come to Moses, they would have to tell the whole story, and then the other side would tell their side, and then Moses make a decision, that's one problem dealt with, next. This could go on hours upon hours upon hours. And it did go on for hours upon hours upon hours. And Jethro, as he watched Moses, he noticed how Moses, remember, Moses is over 80 years of age. The sun is hot in the Sinai. Moses may have a little shelter, but there's not air con. He's just sitting there. Maybe there's someone with a little fan for him. Moses sitting there all day long, listening, hearing both sides patiently, and then answering with a judgment in a wise and graceful manner. And at the end of the day, verse 14, having watched all this going on, Jethro speaks and gives his opinion. Now, Jethro could have said nothing. He could have said, well, that's Moses' problem. He's the guy in charge. Not my issue. I'm going on home to Midian and to live the rest of my life there and run my business. But Jethro has a concern for Moses because he cares about Moses. It's not because he's arrogant and he wants to put Moses down, but he has a great concern and a heart for Moses, that Moses will succeed and become not just a leader, but a great leader. And Jethro, being an older man, and a man who has been a leader of his home, his business, for many, many years, he knows that there's something wrong with what Moses is doing. And he decides, I'm going to have to tell him. Nobody else is telling him. It has to come from me. And he asks Moses in verse 14, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning to unto thee. He says, Moses, what's going on here? I've been watching you all day long. And you're doing all the work. You're making all the judgments on all the issues from morning to night for 4 million people. And Moses, almost naively, he replies, verse 15, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. The people know that I am the prophet of God. They know that God has put me over the nation. And because they come to me, that's my job. I have to do it. And he explains, verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his law. So Moses says, that's my role. I'm the pastor. I'm the shepherd. I'm the judge. I'm the prophet of this nation. I have this very unique role. God has put me here and I have a duty to fulfill it. Now, Jethro could have said, well, okay, that's your problem. Not my issue. You've given me your opinion of what's going on and why you're doing this, and I just leave it with you to sort it out, work out a solution. But Jethro is not just a wise man. He's a careful man. He's a prudent man. And he's a caring man. Because he says to Moses, and these are words that people don't like to hear, especially powerful people, especially from relatives who are older than them. These words, verse 17. The thing that thou doest is not good. You try telling that to a son or a daughter, or a grandson or a granddaughter. Not many people will accept it, particularly those who have become very powerful, very wealthy, very educated. And they'll say to you, how dare you talk to me like that? You've always been jealous of me. You just didn't want me to succeed, and now I'm bigger than you. You don't like it. You're trying to put me down. And this is going to be a hard thing for Jethro to say, because he also has his own pride as a powerful leader. And he knows the moment that you say the thing that you're doing is not good, Moses has the potential. Remember, Moses is a guy with an explosive temper. He killed a man. He murdered a man because of his temper. Moses is a guy that Jethro knows over 40 years of working with him. This guy can really explode. And Jethro has to tell him, it's not good. It's not right what you're doing, Moses. Now, how will Moses react? And he explains to Moses, verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Jethro says, Moses, you're burning the candle at both ends. You're 80 years of age. You can't do this space. You've got other responsibilities. Your sons are now there. Your wife is now back with you. You have to be a husband. You have to be a father. You have to also teach the people, the nation, the word of God. You can't spend all day long, morning to night, doing this. You're going to be destroyed, Moses. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, you're going to wear yourself out. You can't cope. Now, Moses could flare up at that, couldn't he? How dare you talk to me like this? It's a very hard thing for Jethro to say. But this is where Jethro is very wise. And this is a good lesson for us all. If you're going to tell a person they're doing the wrong thing, you better be able to tell them how to correct it. A solution. You know, there's a lot of people who love to tell everybody they're wrong. I call them the machine gun preachers. They like to go around with a machine gun. You ever see a guy with a machine gun? You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. There are a lot of mothers like that. They come into the house and they see the son and daughter. And you think, oh, good. No point telling someone they're wrong if you can't tell them how to get right. No point a doctor telling you you've got a disease if he can't tell you the solution. If he can't give you the medicine, or he refuses to give you the medicine to deal with the problem, that's useless information. And Jethro is a very wise man. Because during that whole day, as he's been watching Moses, he's diagnosed the problem. Probably he saw immediately that this is going to be a problem. Within the first 10 or 15 minutes of watching Moses, he could see the problem. But he waited the whole day long before he spoke. He's a very wise guy. Don't jump in. And then as he watched Moses, he understood the problem, but he also understood the solution to the problem. That these are not big matters. Moses doesn't need to handle all these things himself. Others could help share the load. And he says to Moses, verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." So he says to Moses, really what he's saying is, Moses, you have a very important role in this nation. But you must not let that role be diluted by doing things that are not so important. Two brothers fighting over a piece of land, or two brothers fighting over, you know, the father's will. He says, Moses, you shouldn't be involved in this. You have a duty. You're the guy that God has told to teach the nation the word of God. You're the pastor of this nation. You should not be involved in every little aspect of the nation. That's really what he's telling Moses. You've got bigger things to do. And he says, verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." In other words, here's Jethro's solution. He says, Moses, you don't need to make every decision. Delegate. Choose godly, wise, senior men in your nation, men of integrity, men who, he says, can't be bribed, men who know God and God's word, and let them handle all these small decisions. Let them be magistrates, small claims courts people. You don't need to be involved in this, Moses. But if the matter is too great for them, bring it to you. You become the Supreme Court of Israel. Now that's wise advice, isn't it? That's a solution. And you wonder to yourself, why didn't Moses think about this himself? But sometimes when you're caught up in doing something, you can't see the wood for the trees, isn't that right? And Moses has to be told here, by his father-in-law, a man he respects and reveres, who himself was a prominent man and is a prominent man. This is the wise way to handle this, Moses. You can't go like this forever. It'll destroy you. But then, one last thing that Jethro does, which tells us that this man knows God and this man's a very wise man. In verse 23, he says this: "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace." You know what Jethro is really saying there? I know it sounds a little bit complicated, but really what he's saying there is this: I have given you my advice, Moses. I have given you a solution. But I am not God, Moses. God is God. And he says, Moses, what I have told you today, don't just accept it because it's come from me. He says, make sure you find out what God wants. He says, if you think my words are wise and you talk to God about it and God says, okay, it's God's will, then, he says, Moses, only then, put it into practice. You see how wise this guy Jethro is? He doesn't say to Moses, do it because I told you to do it. Do it because I'm your father-in-law, Moses. Do it because I'm older than you, Moses. No, this guy Jethro knows that Moses is a powerful man in his own right. He has no right to coerce Moses. He has no right to intimidate Moses. He has no right to force this upon Moses. He is not Moses' God. Moses is a powerful, independent ruler appointed by God, more powerful than him. And Jethro very wisely handles this in a spiritual way. He says, this is my idea, this is my own wisdom, as I have observed you, Moses, from my experience. But you still got to find God's wisdom, God's position on this. And he says, here's the advice, confirm it with the Lord. And if God confirms it, then implement it, Moses. You see how wise this guy Jethro is? Careful. How he handles all of this very sensitive conversation. No exploding, no arrogance, no intimidation, no using emotional arguments to sweet talk Moses into getting him to do what he wants Moses to do. He's very wise and very prudent. And then verse 24, how will Moses finish this off? Will Moses say, who are you to talk to me? Have you ever led a nation, Jethro? You just run a little business in Midian. Who are you to come over here and start to tell me how to run this nation? Remember, Moses has a violent temper. Will he flare up? Will his pride be hurt by Jethro's observation? Will he say, you know, like some children say, oh, you never believed in me. You always think you know better. How will Moses handle this situation? The Bible says this, verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said, including bringing him to the Lord. And God obviously stamped his seal of approval on the wisdom of Jethro, because there's nothing spiritual involved. This is dealing with administration, many of these issues. It's not theological questions. And God told Moses, go ahead, follow what Jethro said. That's good advice. That's wise. And we're told in verse 25 and 26 that Moses did just that. He started to raise up magistrates and judges from all the nation to handle all the administration of the nation of Israel. And then in verse 27, the last verse, it says, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. Jethro, having said his piece, having given wise advice, he lets Moses decide. And he leaves it to Moses and God to sort out between them. And you know, old Jethro, what a wise old man he is, isn't he? What a blessing it is to have people like him in your family. You can't teach a man who thinks he knows everything. Isn't that right? Can't teach a man anything. Who thinks he knows everything. But a wise man knows he doesn't know everything. In fact, he knows that he doesn't know very much. That's a really wise person. And Moses shows humility and meekness and self-control in taking this advice and taking it with the right spirit, the right attitude, and bringing it to the Lord. And when God says Jethro's right, Moses said, okay, let's implement this. This is good for me. This is good for the nation. This is good for the work of God. And you know, if you're going to succeed in life, one of the first lessons you have to learn is that you don't know everything. You're not infallible. You make mistakes. You're not perfect. You have to accept that also this, that God has wisdom from others for you to learn from. That's another thing. Moses had to learn that day from Jethro. And the fourth thing you need to learn is this. You need to listen and evaluate the opinions of others very carefully. You're not infallible. And others may have wisdom. In the other service, we saw the wisdom of a little maid with Naaman. What wisdom God gave her. And how by listening to her wisdom of the little maid, Naaman not only saved his life physically, but he saved his soul eternally. Another thing you need to learn is this. You can have the right motive, but the wrong method. Moses had the right motive. He wanted to help the people. But the wrong method, he was trying to do everything himself. Not sharing with others, not delegating. And Jethro had to tell him that. Another lesson that you have to learn is this. That if you do something the wrong way and you realize it, stop. Stop. You know, if Moses refused to listen to Jethro that day, he would have destroyed himself physically, mentally, and spiritually. But because Moses was willing to change. Now, he's not a young man. He's over 80. He's a successful man. He's a powerful man. But because he was willing to change, God was able to do greater things through Moses and in Moses' life. You know what's glaringly obvious as you read the story? What comes through with Jethro and Moses? Both men were wise and both men were humble. Isn't that right? Both were humble. And you and I need to have the same attitude. In France many years ago, there was a famous marquess, this man of wealth and prominence in the community. But he wasn't always wealthy. He grew up very, very poor. In fact, he was a little shepherd boy. Growing up, his family had nothing and he had the care of some sheep. But as he grew older, he graduated from being a shepherd to become a very successful landowner, businessman, and politician in France. And he had this great castle, a chateau. He became a Marquis of France. And he knew the dangers of coming from nothing and suddenly having everything. And he told his family, he said, take the biggest room in the house. Empty it of everything. And he said, I'm going to put in that room all the artifacts of my past as a shepherd. And he put in on the wall his shepherd's crook and his little lunchbox and his ragged shepherd's clothing and all the little mementos from his poverty-stricken past. And he said, every time I'm tempted to be proud of what I am today, I'll walk into that room and I'll look round and I see exactly where I came from. And it'll keep me humble. It'll keep me thankful. It'll keep me meek and less proud. And you know, you and I need to be reminded of the same. We came into this world with what? Nothing. We leave this world with the same amount. Nothing. We came into this world helpless, babies having to be washed and fed by another person. And carried. And we'll leave this world being carried to our grave by another person. Don't get too proud. Don't get too self-confident. Be like Jethro. Be like Moses. That's the wisest and best life to live. And you know, we all share the same size of piece of real estate when we leave this world. Nobody gets a 12-foot grave. Everybody gets a 6-foot by 2. Isn't that right? All the same size. You say, well, I've got a big house. I have multiple houses. So what? You're going to the same hole in the ground. Don't get too proud. Don't get too self-confident. Be like Jethro. Be like Moses. Let God mold your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that Jethro was a wise man because he knew a wise God. Moses was wise because he also was willing to let God lead and guide his life. And both men approached this very sensitive and even explosive situation in a prudent, humble, and loving manner. And we thank thee that both of them came out of it well. May God help us to do it in our own lives. Give us the wisdom, the humility, the meekness, the self-control to accept we don't know everything. In fact, we know very little. But God knows everything. And God is everything. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.